It's good to see you, and it's good to be able to come back together again today. The Lord has blessed us with a beautiful day, and we have an opportunity now to come back together and study from God's Word, and we want to continue our series of lessons from the book of Song of Solomon. If you'll turn there this evening, we want to continue looking at God's guidebook to happy dating and marriage. And it's important for us from time to time to talk about these things. We need to hear God's wisdom and God's advice for those years leading up to a marriage, the courtship and the dating. I believe that we don't spend a lot of time in that. Sometimes younger folks who are in those years, or even older folks, they struggle with some things, some principles and some dispositions, because they're not hearing some things from God's Word. And of course, with regard to marriage, we know how that our culture and around the world that many marriage relationships are messed up and ruined, and many people just will not build their lives on the Word of God. They won't follow the manual, the guidebook. They won't follow the instruction book, as it were. And so it's important for us to go back and look at these things from time to time. In our previous lesson in Song of Solomon, chapter 1, running through the first five verses of chapter 3, in our last lesson we looked at the years of courtship, or the years of dating. And there were a number of good lessons that we looked at there, and by way of review, I'll just simply mention them again. We noticed, for example, that we need to be selective in looking for someone that we can truly love in the biblical sense of love. In chapter 1 and verse 2, thy love is better than wine. And so a strong marriage during the courtship years is going to be built upon a biblical love. We talked about how that it's important to look for someone with inward godly character, not just outward physical beauty. In chapter 1 and verse 3, thy name is as oil poured forth. The name in the Scripture, Proverbs 22 verse 1, Ecclesiastes 7 verse 1, deals with a person's reputation, their character, their personality, and in this sense, a godly one. And so that's important. Look for someone with a good work ethic. In chapter 1, we talked about how that the woman describes herself as being out working with the sheep and among the shepherds, and she had a good work ethic, and Solomon saw that and wanted someone like that. Today, it's often hard to find someone with that in the man or the woman. Look for someone who is kind and considerate and appreciative of you. How do they speak to you? How do they talk about you? We noticed in chapter 1 and in chapter 2, both the man and the woman speak to each other in terms that are appreciative, and they are considerate and kind. These are words that talk about the physical appearance of the other one, and they speak of each other as my love or my beloved. And so they're speaking in an appreciative way, and of course that should continue on in and through marriage. We also talked about the very important principle taken from chapter 2 and verse 7, if you'll turn with me there. We're going to mention that again this evening. In chapter 2 and verse 7, also in chapter 3 and verse 5, that ye stir not up nor awaken love until it please, or your version might say he pleases. Love needs to be practiced and expressed and developed during those dating years, but it needs to be kept within its proper bounds. And so it's very important to keep love within its proper bounds and not engage in any physical intimacy until the proper time. In other words, when we come to the wedding altar, we're coming as a virgin. We're coming as pure and we're coming as clean. And we don't hear a lot of that in our society today. That's going by the wayside. That used to be something that was stressed and talked about in years gone by, but we don't talk about that as much, and we just simply need to be open and honest about that. We need to come as a virgin. We need to come as someone who's has not engaged in that until the wedding and until the marriage. Now, it's the subject of another lesson. If somebody doesn't do that, they can certainly be forgiven, and they can have a good relationship. We don't want to send the wrong impression there, but the biblical principle and the overall teaching is that we come as someone who has abstained until the wedding. And that's what I believe that those passages are teaching, and it's coming up in the portion of Song of Solomon where they are together and they're spending time together, but they're going to keep the boundaries there. They're not going to go outside those boundaries. We also talked about the importance of spending time in preparing for a lifelong relationship and companionship. In the latter part of chapter 2 and verse 10, come away with me. And so time is spent, and we need to be developing a relationship and asking ourselves, are we willing to have a relationship that is going to be a lifelong relationship? We need to spend enough time together to appreciate the fact that we're going to be together for life. That's what God wants. Marriage is not just something that is tried out for a little while and thrown away and discarded, and then we get another one. But we're going to be committed for life. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And then we're not going to let anything stand in the way of true love. In the first few verses of chapter 3, when there was a brief period of separation, we find that the woman went out and sought Solomon and found him. And in chapter 3 and verse 4, I held him and would not let him go. And so we're not going to let anything get in the way of a good, proper relationship. This evening, then, we want to move forward. We're going to look at the middle part of the book. In chapter 1 and 2, we're looking at the period of courtship. Now the period of courtship is over. Now it's time for the wedding and the honeymoon. Falling in love, chapter 1, verse 2, through chapter 3, verse 5, leads to being united in love, chapter 3, verse 6, through chapter 5 and verse 1. And just as we can learn important lessons from attending a funeral ceremony, in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 2 through 4, go to the house of mourning. We can learn important lessons by going to a funeral. We can learn the brevity of life and the end of life. Just like we can learn from a funeral ceremony, we can also learn from attending a wedding ceremony. And we don't typically talk about that much, but when we open up Song of Solomon, we are attending a wedding ceremony in the middle part of the book. And it's good for us to do that, both men and women. We need to do that. We need to learn what God has to say about these things. And as we said last week, we typically don't spend a lot of time in the Song of Solomon. Maybe we're embarrassed by some of the things that are said, or maybe we're uneasy about some of the things that are said there. And we're going to be touching on some of those intimate things even this evening. But you stop and think about that. We need to spend more time with that. Our world is messed up in their relationships. And the more we avoid these things, the more we stay away from these things, the more we avoid God's word about these very important things. And so we need to look at them. And while some of the things involving intimacy might be a little embarrassing for us, these things are meant to be pure and wholesome. There's nothing impure about it. It's in the Bible. It's God's Word. It's the very Word of God. And we need to appreciate that. And so I hope that time spent in this book will help us to appreciate the things that are said here with regard to what God wants in our relationships. So we're going to turn our attention now to the middle part of the book. The courtship days are over, and now it is time for the wedding and the honeymoon. And so, falling in love leads to being united in love. And in chapters 1 and 2, the man and the woman were cultivating their love. Now they're going to consummate that, and they're going to say to each other that you and I are together, and we're going to forsake all others, and we're going to be united. And so it's a time in which we move forward from the courtship phase to being united in marriage. So this evening, then, we want to look at chapter 3, verse 6, through chapter 5, and verse 1. Now, what we're going to find when we look at this section of Scripture is, we're going to find three main points with regard to marriage. The first one is the excellence of marriage. When we begin reading in chapter 3, we're going to find a beautiful picture of Solomon and this woman coming together. Primarily, some things are said about Solomon, and he's seen coming up to the wedding day, and there's a beautiful array there. What we need to be seeing is the excellency or the excellence of the wedding day or the marriage. Today, in many situations, marriage is sort of an anticlimactic thing because we've already test drove it for years. We call that a live-in relationship. And so we sort of test drive marriage and see if we really want to do it or not. It's on TV. It's everywhere. I was just flipping some channels last night, looking at some things, and on this one particular show, the man and the woman, she was pregnant, and the man and the woman said, you know, the man said, I've never asked you about marriage. And she said, no. And he said, well, I don't know if I'm ready for marriage. And she kind of chuckled and laughed. Well, I don't think I am either. And then they just all had a good time. So they were kind of bothered, maybe that the other person might feel badly about them. But when you get it out there in the open, well, we don't need to get married. And so they went on and had a good time. It's in movies. It's in TV programs. It's everywhere. What's happened is we've test drove marriage. We kind of see if we like it or not. If we don't like it, we don't have to do it. Just keep living in. But even if we do come together, it's all anticlimactic because it's not special. It's not a special relationship. And again, if someone has found themselves in physical intimacy before marriage, they can certainly be forgiven of that. But the ideal is we keep that special and we hold that to something that is held up in high esteem. Which leads us to our next point. In chapter 4, verses 1 through 15, what we're going to find is, much like what we saw earlier in the book, that the man and the woman are speaking of each other in high esteem. They are describing each other in high esteem. And then we're going to find at the end of our study this evening, beginning in chapter 4 and verse 16, running through the first verse of chapter 5, that marriage is exclusive. We're going to hold ourselves for the person that we're married to, and we're not going to give ourselves intimately or physically or sexually to anybody else. It's an exclusive relationship. And so I asked Brandon if he would read Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Marriage is held in honor among all. And the bed, the marriage bed, undefiled, talking about the physical sexual intimacy. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. We're to hold that bed as undefiled. It's to be exclusive. It's to be for our marriage partner only. And so those are the three things that we're going to see this evening then, that marriage is excellent, marriage should be held in high esteem, and marriage is an exclusive relationship. Let's begin reading this evening then in chapter 3 and verse 6. And just like we did in our last lesson, we want to identify the speakers as we go along. Beginning in chapter 3 and verse 6, we have probably the chorus, those friends of the bride and the bridegroom. They're describing Solomon as he's coming to his wedding day. Let's read together chapter 3 and verse 6. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchant? Behold, it is the litter of Solomon. 70 mighty men are about it. Verse 7, the litter of Solomon. We think about like a cat litter. It's not that. It is a car of estate. It is a vehicle, as it were. It's described later. Some of the versions have the word palanquin. Some of the newer versions talk about a car of estate. It's in the Middle East, it's this box that a person is riding in, and it has poles, and it's carried on the shoulders of men. And the box is decorated with curtains and pillows inside, and he's riding along inside of that. Behold, it is the litter of Solomon. 70 mighty men are about it, of the mighty men of Israel. They all handle the sword and are expert in war. Every man hath his sword upon his thigh because of the fear of in the night. King Solomon made himself a palanquin, the older versions say, my version says. Some say a car of estate or something along those lines, something that you ride in, made of wood of Lebanon. He made the pillars thereof of silver, the bottom thereof of gold, the seat of it purple, the midst thereof being paved with love. From the daughters of Jerusalem, go forth, O you daughters of Zion, and behold the king Solomon, with the crown wherewith his mother hath crowned him. In the day of his espousals, one version says, in the day of his wedding, in the day of the gladness of his heart. Did you notice in this text the grand and glorious entrance of Solomon? This is not just some afterthought. This is not, well, we've tried out marriage for several months or several years, and we're going to run on down to the courthouse and kind of get hooked up, you know. This is a serious thing, and I'm not trying to downplay the other. There may be some other arrangements that a person has to, that finds themselves in, but the Bible ideal is that we wait and we make this a special day. in our society today, that's being lost. And let me be very clear about something. I'm not talking about spending a lot of money on the dress and the tuxedo and the fly. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the covenant that is made on that day. That is to be excellent. That is to be held in high esteem. I'm not talking about how much money we spend on the wedding. That's not my point. And the Bible doesn't address that. But the Bible makes the union very important. And the day in which that is chosen, that is very important. Notice that this is a very, very much of a day that is held in high esteem and high excellence. And the people are dressed and the pageantry is made there because this is a special moment. As I said earlier, really what is happening in our society today is that we want to take marriage for a test drive, just like we do a car. And it has been documented that that is a serious flaw. What happens is that people live together for a while and they find that when they do that, that they just do not take the relationship seriously. Rather than holding it as an excellent, special day in which we're going to wait to get together, we've already been doing it for a while, and now when something comes along, we get out of it very easily. The level of commitment is much lower. The level of seriousness is much lower. And often the man or the woman do not take that seriously. When children come on the scene, that's not taken seriously. And it is just simply something that is not held as an excellent situation. It's just something that we may or may not get around to doing that. We've got to get back to seeing marriage as a very special day as it is portrayed here. Solomon is coming. He's got his crown on. It's described as the day of his wedding, the day of his espousal, verse 11. And this is a serious thing. And it's an excellent thing. And we need to view it that way as well. Again, I'm not talking at all about how much money we spend. I'm talking about the sacred and special nature of this day. It's held as an excellent day. Now, let's keep reading. Chapter 4 and following. What we're going to find is the bridegroom, Solomon, begins to speak about his bride. And this brings us into the second section of the book. Not only is marriage an excellence situation, but it's also a situation in which we are to hold each partner in high esteem. Let's read together. Chapter 4, verse 1. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Look again at the language of praise and esteem. Consider our society today as we read these verses. The put-downs, the cut-downs, the knock-downs, the derogatory language, the language that tears down, the profanity and other kinds of things that are said one to another. We need to get back to looking at marriage as that which is held in high esteem. Thine eyes are as doves behind the veil. And I just want to make one other comment. You're going to notice some comments that Solomon makes, or the bridegroom makes, about this woman, and you're thinking, how could this be complimentary language when he's talking about doves and goats and different things like that? Understand, number one, the poetic nature of it. And in the Middle East, in Bible times, these were things that were prized. These were things that were held of high value. And so they're actually high compliments. They are statements of praise and appreciation. Thy eyes are as doves behind the veil. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that lie along the side of the mountain of Gilead. Thy teeth are like a flock of ewes that are newly shorn, which come up from the washing. Whereof every one hath twins, and none is bereaved among them. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet, and thy mouth is comely. Thy temples are like a piece of pomegranate behind the veil. Notice that she's got the veil on, and this is her day of coming to present herself to the bridegroom. Thy neck is like a tower of David, builded for an armory, whereon there hang 1,000 bucklers, all the shields of the mighty men. Thy two breasts are like two fawns. They are twins of a roe, which feed among the lilies. Until the day be cool and the shadows flee away, I will get me to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. Thou art all fair, my love, and there is no spot in thee. Notice the statement, thou art fair, in verse 1 and again in verse 7. This is language of esteem, of praise, of appreciation. And that's what needs to be in a marriage relationship and after. Verse 8, come with me from Lebanon, my bride. And notice, this is the first time that you're going to find in the book the reference to bride. You don't find that in chapters 1 and 2 because we're in a courtship period. We're in a period of dating. But now we're coming together as bridegroom and bride. And so from verses 8 on down through here, he's going to speak of my sister or my bride. Notice the relationship now is changing from courtship to marriage. Come with me from Lebanon, my bride, with me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Sinar and Hermon, from the lion's den and from the mountains of the leopards. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my bride. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. How fair is thy love, my sister, my bride. How much better is thy love than wine, the fragrance of thine oils than all the manners of spices. Thy lips, O my bride, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. A garden shut up is my sister, my bride. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. Notice the complimentary statements. So we move from marriage being the wedding day, the marriage consummation being that which is to be excellent. It's to be that which is held up in high esteem. It's not an afterthought. It's not just something you casually throw together or think about, but you take time to develop a courtship in which we're going to build a relationship and we're going to consummate that on a special, excellent day. Number two, marriage is to be held in high esteem. Look at our scripture reading in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. What's the first statement there? Let marriage be had in honor. Let marriage be had in honor among all, and the bed undefiled. Marriage is being lowered in our society. It needs to be held up in high honor. It is the relationship that God built in Genesis 2, 18 through 24. It is divine. It is a God-ordained institution. It's to be held up in high esteem. Today it's just often it's the brunt of a joke. It's not taken seriously. We tend to sort of look at marriage and use Hollywood as the standard. And it's far below the Bible standard. And so the esteem, the language that is used here is that of high esteem. Now, the third part of this section, start with me in chapter 4, verse 12. When the woman begins to speak in verse 16, we begin to see some intimacy, but it really backs up to verse 12. I want to mention something here. In poetic language, you'll see this in Song of Solomon, and you'll see it in the book of Proverbs. Whenever a garden is mentioned and the spices of that garden and the water that's in that garden, that is a reference to sexual intimacy. That's a reference to sexual intercourse. And it's used in Hebrew poetry. And so what we're talking about here with regard to the garden, she's not saying, come into my vegetable garden. This is a reference to, come, let us consummate this love now in a sexual intimacy. But notice something very important about it. Notice that it is held in high esteem and there's an exclusive nature to it. Not everybody is going to be privileged to this relationship. Look at this. Underscore this in your Bible. A garden shut up is my sister, my bride. I'm going to be held as a virgin until that very important day. We don't hear things like that anymore. But we just need to be blunt about that. That's what that is saying. Here is a virgin. I'm going to be a virgin until the day I get married. I am shut up. I'm locked up. And I need to be thinking about that, especially as a young person. I'm going to save myself. A garden shut up, my sister, my bride. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Now notice in verse 16, it's going to be opened, but not until what day? And so it's very important, brethren, to, as parents, that we talk to our children and as we talk to other folks, we just don't hear this type of language anymore in our society. Used to, virginity was held as something of high esteem.
It is something that was talked about. It was something that was promoted. It was something that was encouraged in the home and in the church. Today, it's poked fun of. Today, it's poked fun of. Today, it's belittled. And I noticed back in the 80s and 90s especially that young people were belittling that whole concept, and I've noticed in the past 5 years or so that there's been this resurgence in society. You'll see news stories about where young people are wanting to recommit to this idea of virginity, and I think that that's great. But that goes back to Solomon and beyond. We need to be encouraging that and seeing that. And so let's notice now the exclusive nature of marriage. It is an intimacy that is exclusive to the man and the wife. And I'm going to be guarded and shut up until that day comes. Chapter 4, verse 12. A garden shut up is my sister, my bride. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Thy shoots are an orchard of pomegranates with precious fruits. Henna with spikenard plants. Spikenard and saffron. Calamus and cinnamon with all the trees of fragrance. Myrrh and aloes with all the chief spices. Do you think that this day is special, reading that language? Or is it just sort of an afterthought? No, the spices are brought out. The smells are there. It's a special time for the man and the woman. That's being thrown away in our society today. Verse 15. Thou art a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and flowing streams from Lebanon. Now the woman begins to speak in verse 16. Awake, O north wind, and come, thou south. Blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden, the invitation for the consummation, and eat of his precious fruits. Poetic language that is saying, come, let us consummate this relationship. Let us be physically and sexually intimate. So chapter 5, verse 1, just want to ignore the chapter division. It's the same thought. He's responding now to this request. My garden is open. This is the time in which we can be together. I am come into my garden, my sister, my bride. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. And then the last part of the verse, he speaks to these friends, this chorus, if you will, to enjoy, we might call it the wedding banquet or the festivities that might go along with that. Eat, O friends, drink abundantly, O beloved. So we have the consummation of the wedding and the marriage, the honeymoon, we would say, along with the wedding and the marriage. Now let's look at some lessons this evening that are very important. We need to spend time in God's Word looking at the importance of these relationships, and maybe we wouldn't have so much trouble, not only in the world, but also in the church. We need to understand, brethren, that members of the church are affected by these things. There are members of the church that are leaving their mates. There are members of the church that are not acting right in their marriages, and we may know some personally. I know some, maybe you know some. These things are not just happening out in the world. The idea of marriage not being held in high esteem, that's not just something that's going on out in the world. It affects the Lord's people as well. And so we need to be open and honest and encourage these types of things that come from God's Word. We need to speak about them. Now, I'm speaking in a way, and I will be later in the lesson, in a way that is sensitive to someone's embarrassment or someone's sensitivity. I'm very mindful of that. But we need to be just as open as the Word of God is open, and I certainly want to be that. In doing that, we will only help ourselves as we are preparing for marriage and after. Let's look at some lessons now that we can learn. Number one, we need to let the wedding day be a joyous event. Come back with me to chapter 3 and verse 11. Notice how the Scripture describes it as, in the day of his espousals, in the day of the gladness of his heart. This is a glad time. This is not just some afterthought. It's a special, honorable event. It's a majestic and memorial of an event that is something that will be remembered. Notice how Solomon comes riding in. It's a special thing. It's not an afterthought. It's not just something where we've tried out marriage and maybe we'll go down and, you know, kind of rush through something. Hold it as special, especially young people. Hold it as a special day. Grow up
and find someone that you can be with for life and make that a special occasion. I think about Jesus and his mother at the wedding feast of Cana. I think about how Jesus described himself in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 15 as a bridegroom. Jesus clearly recognized this social event, well, what we would call a wedding day or a wedding ceremony. He recognized that. And in Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 3, he says, "The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man that held a wedding feast." Obviously, Jesus recognized this as an important event, and we need to as well. Now, there's not a lot in the Word of God on how to have a wedding and what to have at the wedding, clearly. But that day in which we make a covenant and a commitment, Malachi 2:14, Proverbs 2:16, the covenant, that day is very important, very special, and we need to keep it that way. Don't go by what society says, and they say, well, it's not a big deal. Go by what the Word of God says. Now, again, my point is not how much money does Dad spend on the wedding of his daughter. That's not the point. The point is a day that we're going to hold in high esteem, in which we're going to start our new life of lasting commitment. I want you to look at something before we move along. A wedding is supposed to be something where we start a new life. Now listen, if we've just simply done this cohabitation thing, there is no new life. We've been doing that for the past 6 months. We've been doing that for the past 10 years. It's to be a new life. It's to be a new relationship, something that is special, something that is different. In the situation that we have today of cohabitation, we just simply have this, what's becoming an increasingly more so arrangement where we just cohabitate, and then there's nothing new, there's nothing special left. Keep that special day, that new life, as something that God wants. A second lesson that we can learn this evening is that we need to let courtship lead to a love that results in the goodness of marriage. In chapter 3 and verse 10, in this description of how Solomon is riding in his car, notice in verse 10, in the middle of it, the bottom was paved with gold, the seat of purple, and in the midst thereof being paved with love. You look at this. Even in the description of how Solomon comes all decked out, even in that description, the idea of love is not lost sight of. When we come to the wedding day, I wonder sometimes if more time has been spent on, well, the cake and the flowers and the dress and the tuxedos and this and that. Have we spent time on that which is most important? And notice the inner part of this is paved with love. That's what's going to be the foundation. And it's not just the man, but also look at the woman. In chapter 4 and verse 10, he's describing her and all of her physical beauty. But he said, "How fair is thy love, my sister? How much better is thy love than wine?" We've got to understand and go back to that first lesson, and that is biblical love is what's going to get us through. And what that is a commitment to sacrifice and serve and be a godly husband and wife. In Genesis 2:18, I'm going to make a help meet suitable or a companion suitable. It's a companionship. And so in chapter 2 and verse 24, leave, cleave, and become one flesh. Look at the word cleave there, to be glued together. What's going to hold that together? When the wedding day's gone and the flowers have faded and the cake, you know, you try to put the cake in the freezer for a little while and keep a little bit. But when all of that's gone, what's going to hold that together? That love. What's going to make us cleave and be glued together? That love. And so notice in chapter 3 and verse 10 that even in the big description of all the fancy things, here comes Solomon writing up, that we don't lose sight of what is going to hold this together, and that is love. In Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 22, "He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing." And I think about Genesis 2:18, "It is not good for man to be alone." And in Proverbs 18:22, "It is a good thing when you find a wife." This is what God wants. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. "To avoid fornication, let each man have his own wife and each woman her own husband." This is a relationship that God wants. And that love, and turn to chapter 13 and verse 2. This morning we looked at this passage with regard to envy. Love envieth not. But look at chapter 13 and verse 3. And I want to use this statement here. This this passage is not about love in marriage. Paul was talking about love in the local church with regard to using these gifts. But I want to make the application to marriage. Look at verse 3. If I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and if I give my body to be burned, but have not love, what doth it profit? Or it profits nothing. Read that in the context of marriage. If I have a beautiful wedding ceremony with all the flowers and with all the food and with all the fancy clothes, with all the money that was spent, but have not love, what does it profit? You see, love is what's going to hold this relationship together. And so what we find is that in chapter 1 and 2, they were working on a relationship in which they could exhibit biblical love. And then they brought that to a point in which they could consummate that. That's what the courtship and the dating years are to be spent doing, because that is what's going to hold us together through thick and thin, through good times and bad times, through those periods of marriage. And we're going to be seeing more of this in our next lesson, where sometimes marriage gets rocky and there's struggles and there's problems. We're going to see that in our next lesson. What's going to keep it together? That biblical love. Let's look at a third lesson this evening, and that is that marriage partners offer praise with respect and admiration and appreciation. In Song of Solomon chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, we find the man speaking very appreciatively of the woman, and we find this throughout the book. We need to be speaking in such a way that we are admiring our partner. That doesn't end with the courtship and the dating. And I think men especially could work on this. Women as well, we can all work on it. But we need to speak in such a way that we are speaking respectfully and admirably of our mate. Turn with me to the book of Proverbs. Nobody wants to be around someone who is speaking in a way that tears down. These passages in Proverbs that we're about to turn to often focus on the woman, but the same would be true for the man. In Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 13, he that giveth answer before he heareth, it is folly and shame to him. And so we need to not speak something that's going to bring shame. Look at chapter 21 and verse 9. It is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a contentious woman in a wide house. The contentions here are is the tearing down, the nagging, the belittling, whatever we might say to tear down. We don't want to have that kind of woman. We certainly don't want to have that kind of man. These principles, being Proverbs, would apply to the man as well. We're going to speak in such a way. Let the marriage partners speak to each other in a way that brings praise and respect and admiration. Look at the same chapter down in verse 19. It is better to dwell in the desert land than with a contentious and fretful woman. Look at chapter 27 and verse 15. Chapter 27 and verse 15. A continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. It's just a constant nagging. It's just a constant tearing down. We need to understand that it's important to speak respectfully. Now, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Particularly, the man is spoken of here. Men, we need to do the same thing. Women, don't be contentious. Don't be a contentious woman, a woman that's just a constant dripping like the water. But men, we need to learn some things as well. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 29. There's a word here that would certainly involve the language that we use toward our wives. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 29. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as Christ also the church. We are to nourish and cherish for this cause, because we are members of his body. For this cause shall a man leave his mother and father and so forth. And we've read that before. Nourish and cherish. That's what's to be the attitude. Now you think about, if I'm speaking to my wife in such a way that cherishes her, is that going to be the belittling language that tears down in this negative? No, we associate cherishing with building up, with praise and admiration. And so we need to think about that. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. And so we're not going to use language of bitterness. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. On the part of both the woman and the man, we see respect and admiration here. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 6, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, that's going to be language of respect and admiration. And then verse 7, you husbands in like manner, with that same respect, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto the woman as unto the weaker vessel. So honor, words of honor, acts of honor, deeds of honor. This is all language speaking to that which is going to build up and not tear down. And that's what we find between the bride and the bridegroom. Another lesson that we need to learn is that we need to let marriage focus on nurturing togetherness and intimacy, not secondary relationships. Turn back with me to Song of Solomon, and we're going to look at chapter 4 again. There are marriages that are falling apart in the droves because men and women are focusing on secondary relationships. Job, hobbies, other kinds of things. We're not putting our mate first. We need to serve God. We need to put our mate over those things that are secondary. Turn with me to Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 7. Thou art all fair, my love, and there is no spot in thee. Come with me from Lebanon, my bride. With me from Lebanon. Come with me. We're going to spend time nurturing our relationship. What's happening is that the job is getting in the way, so the man drifts off and the wife drifts off. And the hobbies are getting in the way, and other things are getting in the way of a secondary nature. And my relationship with my spouse is floundering, it's starving, and so we begin to say, you know, I kind of just like it better on my own. I think I'll just live on my own for a while. I'm doing pretty good. We're not focusing on nurturing togetherness. We're separating. We're falling apart. And so we need to do that. Notice Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Leave and cleave and become one. We're going to continue to nurture that. What God hath joined, the Greek word there literally means to glue together. What God hath joined, let not man put asunder. And we're going to nurture that. Just like we would nurture that during the dating years, we're going to continue to nurture that. And listen, guys and gals, sometimes that might take some work. It might take some work. We've got to have time for ourselves. We've got to say no to some things. We've got to put some secondary things on hold, and we're going to work on our relationship. We're going to spend time talking to each other and spend time doing things with each other. And sometimes we might say that to our mate. We might say, hey, you know, I need a date. I need this time together with you. I need that time together with you. That's important. Look at chapter 4, verse 8. Come, let's be together. They're focusing on that. It's important to have a job. We need to support our families. But that's secondary to my marriage relationship. And the children and the hobbies and other things going on. And sometimes we're spending more time. Well, I've got to run the kids here. And I've got this going on. And I've got that going on. And I've got my hobby. And married couples are just growing apart. I've got my work. And I've got my emails I've got to answer. And I've got this. And I've got that. And couples are growing apart. And then we wonder why we have such a high divorce rate. So let us focus on nurturing that which God holds in high esteem, the marriage relationship. We don't hear a lot of things about this. We need to talk about it. We need to be open about it so that we don't end up like what is often happening in the world and in some cases in the church. I know some cases, maybe you know of some cases, where members of the church are growing apart. They're on the verge of a divorce. And it's because of these things. They're not nurturing their personal intimate relationship together. They're focusing on other kinds of things. Marriage has a sexual intimacy to it that needs to be confined to that relationship and no one else. And so we find that the bride comes as a virgin. And she's going to wait and hold herself only to that man. Notice in chapter 4 and verse 16, let my beloved come into his garden. This is not an invitation to any man and every man. The physical intimacy in marriage is to be confined within that relationship. And both the man and the woman need to work on that. In Job chapter 31 and verse 1, Job said, I've made a covenant with my eyes not to look upon a woman. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27 that when a man looks upon a woman to lust, he's committed adultery already in his heart. We've got to focus on the exclusive nature of that sexual intimacy. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 2. Not just the man, but also the woman. Turn with me there. Proverbs 2 verse 17. This passage is talking about the loose woman, the adulterous woman who goes out looking for men. Notice her problem in chapter 2 and verse 17. She's called the strange woman that flatters with her lips. She's described as the one that forsaketh the covenant, that forsaketh the friend of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. She didn't want to keep that sexual intimacy exclusive with the friend of her youth, her husband. In other words, she was going to go out and open herself up to any and every man that comes along. Hebrews 13, verse 4, very important phrase, let the bed be undefiled, the marriage bed. That bed there, the Greek word, focuses on the sexual intimacy that's in the marriage bed. And that is to be kept pure. It is a relationship that is exclusive. It has boundaries. It has that boundary that we're not going to cross. And when we're tempted, we need to avoid that. We need to flee that. We need to leave that. It is to be held within that relationship. Now, I would say that that point right there is one that we would commonly talk about. But consider this next point for just a moment, and then we'll close. How is it that we can help ourselves keep that confined relationship? There's one last lesson that comes up in Song of Solomon. Notice that the language used here is very important. This is very flowery, poetic, beautiful language. Listen very carefully. The sexual intimacy within marriage is not just simply confined to marriage. Listen carefully. It's to be celebrated in marriage. It's to be enjoyed. If it were, then we would not be looking these other places. Look at chapter 4, verse 16. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his precious fruits. The language is used, and we're going to turn to Proverbs 5 in just a moment. The language is used of enjoyment. It's not just simply you need to keep it confined to marriage. You need to celebrate it within marriage. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 5. And I'm going to be careful not to speak in a way that's insensitive to young ears, but I want to be clear about the fact that when we speak about sexual intimacy within marriage, it needs to be something that is enjoyed and celebrated. And there's another passage that speaks of it that way. Look at Proverbs chapter 5. As husband and wife, we need to speak to each other and communicate to each other about the pleasurable nature of that and what we want and what we want of our partner and that we're going to give ourselves to them. That's what we're going to see in 1 Corinthians 7. It is something that's not just to be confined to marriage, but celebrated within it, enjoyed. Look at Proverbs chapter 5. Again, this has to do with staying away from the adulterous woman. One way to do that, look at verse 15, drink waters out of thine own cistern. Remember what I said earlier, that there are a few Bible passages in the poetic books, Song of Solomon, Proverbs, that use the figure of sexual intimacy as a garden, as waters and fruits to enjoy and that type of thing. This is the other passage. Drink waters out of thine own cistern and running waters out of thine own well. Should thy springs be dispersed abroad and streams of water in the streets. That's saying you've got to keep it confined. But read the next verse. Let them be for thyself alone and not for strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of thy youth. As a loving hind and a pleasant doe, let her breast satisfy thee all times and be thou ravished always with her love. There is a pleasurable nature to this. The sexual intimacy is not just simply for procreation. It's not just simply to have children. It's to be enjoyed within that relationship. And when we speak that way, we feel uncomfortable and uneasy, and so we just don't talk about it. But I think one of the problems is, because we don't talk about it, we don't realize what's going on. There are people, there are marriage relationships that are floundering in this area. People are frustrated. They won't communicate. They won't talk to their partner about what they want and what's enjoyable. We need to do that. And so you'll hear stories about, and this happens all the time, well, I just wasn't satisfied at home, so I went out and got that somewhere else. Well, why weren't you satisfied at home? It's to be a satisfying relationship. Read verse 19 over and over again. And if we need to talk with our mate about what is it that we can do to provide a pleasing relationship here as we go through life? And it changes as we get older. Our bodies change with that. We feel differently as we get older, but we are to celebrate that within that. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 7. Did you notice in 1 Corinthians 7 when the sexual relationship is talked about, it's not talked about in some sterile kind of way in which it's just simply for having children or procreation. Notice, in order to avoid fornication, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. But look at the next verse. Let the husband render unto the wife her due, that is, her due benevolence in the sexual relationship. Give himself to her. It's not just saying, well, the way you avoid fornication is just this dry, sterile, relationship where you're supposed to have children from time to time. No, you're supposed to give yourself to them. That implies a pleasurable situation, a satisfying situation. And also, likewise, also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise, also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. Again, I know my bounds in speaking publicly, and I don't want to be crass or crude or go into details, but as adults and those of us who are married here this evening, we understand the importance of that and what I'm talking about. It's not just confined to marriage, it's to be celebrated within that. So talk to your mate about what it is that we can do to give ourselves to each other and make that a celebratory relationship. One last thing, and then the lesson is yours. Look at the same chapter, but 33 and 34. When Paul talks about this matter of being married, notice that he says that he that is married is careful for the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And then the next verse says, how she may please her husband. It's to be a pleasing relationship. You're doing something to please your mate. What can I do in an intimate setting to please you? Paul recognized that that was a part of marriage. And so it's not just confined to a godly marriage. It's celebrated within that. And so back in chapter 5 in verse 1 of Song of Solomon, when he comes in on that honeymoon, as it were, and they consummate that relationship, he talks about, I've come into my garden. I've taken of these fruits. I've taken of these blessings, this water, you see, and it's an enjoyable thing. And that's the way it needs to be in marriage. Well, the lesson is yours. It's a guidebook. God is telling us how that we can have that important relationship in a way that is pleasing to Him and pleasing to each other. Talk with our children about these things. Raise them to select a godly mate and have a godly marriage. And have that ourselves. Set that example as ourselves. And we won't have what's in the world. The divorce, the bitterness, the anger, the fighting and the feuding, the killing, mates killing each other because of what we talked about this morning, bitterness and envy and wrath and jealousy and those types of things. We will have that beautiful relationship that is described in God's Word. Before we close, we want to extend the invitation this evening to anyone who may need to respond to the gospel. We're not given a promise of tomorrow. If you need to make your life right, we want to encourage you. If you've heard what you need to do and you know what you need to do, we would simply encourage you to do that before it's everlasting too late. And those of us this evening who are going to be in that relationship one day, to be dating in courtship, apply these principles. Those of us who are married this evening, let's go home and have that marriage that we've read about this evening in this book. And if we need to make some changes, sometimes we need to do that. Sometimes I've had to step back and take a look at how I've been handling things. I'm sure we can all improve. We can all grow. We can all have a stronger relationship and not let the devil get a hold of that. And that's the encouragement for us this evening and in these series of lessons. And we may be older and one day seeking a mate. We may find ourselves in that relationship and we can have what God wants. It's a beautiful thing. It is not good for man to be alone. And so when we go out and seek that relationship, we can follow the guidebook and be happy and blessed and not like so much of the trial and turmoil and trouble that we see in the world today. If we can assist you in any way, why don't you come as we stand and sing?